As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 36, reading from the English Standard Version translation, hear the word of the Lord. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel and the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the record of your people and their pilgrimage and your promise and our inheritance. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, use the reading and preaching of your word to edify your people, to grow us in godliness, to make us more Christ-like. We pray this in Christ's holy name and to his glory forever. Amen. We come this morning to the last chapter of the book of Numbers. And we have profited from the study, I hope, that we began back in January, this long journey, as we have walked with the Israelites through the wilderness, pressing on toward that promised rest that the Lord had set before them, going all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Some 40 plus years, two generations, ups and downs, highs and lows, defeats and successes. And we come to this last chapter, and you're almost left feeling like this is somehow anticlimactic. We're so accustomed to a great, successful ending to epics and stories. The hero completing his quest or some type of great battle in which the good guys win. But you don't exactly find that at the end of the book of Numbers. But I would say that this really should not surprise us. Remember, this is a book that began with many chapters of lists of names, numbers and tribes, chapters on how to arrange the furniture and the details of the tabernacle, chapters of laws and accounting. So we may not be surprised that it doesn't end exactly as we would expect. But the point I want to make this morning is to emphasize that while this may be a somewhat anticlimactic ending, it is by no means a disappointing ending. Because what you find in this last chapter of Numbers is not a disappointment, but a quiet, yet definite confidence of the people of God looking forward to the promise that is to come and has been set before them by the Word of God. Really, that's been the theme of the entire book. And here we have this second generation standing on the brink, on the very edge, in fact, the very last verse, they are in the plains of Moab, literally looking across the Jordan at Jericho. And this is a good opportunity for them to pause and to consider one more time from whence they have come and the prospect that lies before them in the future. A looking back and a looking forward. A conclusion, and this is a conclusion to the story, but also a new beginning. And this is done by looking at Zelophehad's daughters. You remember them from chapter 27. Zelophehad died. He had no close male relatives. He only had daughters. And you remember there was nothing wrong with that. But it did raise a question. Since women did not normally inherit property, what were these girls to do? You remember they did exactly what they should have done. They came to Moses. They sought out the Lord's word, the Lord's counsel. Moses went to the Lord. The Lord said, from this point forward, women shall inherit property if there is no close male relative. And the inheritance would be preserved and the family name would be preserved. That was in chapter 27. Now we come to chapter 36, and here are the daughters again. And it's a new issue, it's a new question that has arisen. If they're to marry outside of their tribe, outside of the tribe of Manasseh, then the land is going to be distributed to another tribe. If a woman owns the land and she marries outside of the tribe and she takes the land with her, this would be a problem. The inheritance would be lost. And what you could end up with here is a situation of patchwork inheritances. Just a garbled up intermingling of various land possessions by the different tribes. And this would not be good. And he even points out in verse 4, when the year of Jubilee comes, it would not fix this. You remember every 50 years, land that had been sold reverted back to the original tribe. But that doesn't apply to a situation of inheritance. So it's a new problem. We need a new solution. How are we going to avoid this? Well, the tribal heads do exactly what they should do. They come to Moses, and in response, the Lord commands Moses that the daughters are free to marry whomever they think best. But if they own land and they want to keep it as an inheritance, they must marry within the tribe of Manasseh or whatever tribe they're in. And he makes a point repeatedly here. This is so that the inheritance will not be transferred from one tribe to another. Verse 9, the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to their own inheritance. Well, we see in verse 10, the daughters of Zelophehad did exactly as the Lord commanded Moses. They obey. Well, in some ways, this is a conclusion. And in many ways, this is a new beginning. How is this a conclusion to all that we've read through the book of Numbers? Well, one thing the story of Zelophehad and his daughters provides is something called an inclusio. This is a Hebrew literary device, a bracketing. You can kind of think of this as parentheses. In chapter 26, you have the second census, the counting of this generation of Israelites, the children, the sons and daughters of that former disobedient generation. And then in chapter 27, you begin the story of this second generation with the account of Zelophehad's daughters. And most basically, Zelophehad's daughters do not know what to do, so they come to the Lord, they seek His word, and they obey His counsel. And then from chapter 28 all the way up to chapter 35, you have the story of the second generation. And what have we seen has marked the second generation that makes them different, that makes them stand out, that makes them more hopeful than the first generation? It's their obedience. It's their looking to God's word. You've noticed from chapter 27 all the way up to the end here, there have been no rebellions. No rebellions against the Lord, no rebellions against the leadership. You've basically had an obedient, faithful generation. And then you close out this section with that closing parenthesis, that closing bracket, coming back to the story of Zelophehad's daughters. And what are they doing again? They're seeking the Lord's counsel, turning to His word, and obeying His commands. It's genius. A whole generation that trusts the Lord. A whole generation that goes to the Lord and seeks His word and obeys His counsel when it's received. And it's epitomized by the story of Zelophehad's daughters on the front end and now on the back end. Well, this is also a fitting ending for the book of Numbers, a fitting conclusion, a fitting time to look back when you think about how it is that the story began. If you think back with me to chapter 1, in the opening chapters, we saw a people being ordered, being counted, being positioned, receiving their marching instructions, being carefully positioned around the tabernacle, each in his own place, decently, orderly, commanded by God. And in many ways, this ending is a return to that beginning. Here is the Lord in these closing chapters, ordering, structuring the tribes and their inheritance. This is the land that you will receive. You will receive. This is where you will camp. This is where you will camp. It's a complete circle. It's a return to the beginning. And yet this time it's so much more hopeful, because this generation is one that's marked by obedience. And all the tribes are going to receive their inheritance, and they're going to be preserved, and they're going to be intact. And it's not going to be a patchwork hodgepodge. It's going to be a decent, orderly fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and to each successive generation afterwards. And so it points toward that. But at the same time, while this is a conclusion and this is an ending, and this is a reminder of what has come before, and how the Lord has been faithful to His people up to this point. The end of Numbers is also a new beginning. And it invites you to look to see what the Lord is going to do next. But here are these people on the brink of the promised land, and yet you can't help but notice the book ends without them possessing it. Leaves me wanting more. What's going to happen next? And there's these obstacles standing before them. You know, if you read on into the book of Deuteronomy and then into Joshua, there's some great tests, some major difficulties that still lie in their pathway. The Jordan River, the fortified city of Jericho, the Canaanites. Aaron's dead, Miriam is dead, Moses is about to pass away, the old leadership is fading. What's going to happen next? It invites us to look ahead. To look ahead and read more. To trust that what the Lord has promised is going to come to pass, even if we don't actually see it at the end of this narrative. The Lord will be faithful to what He has promised. That's the theme of the book. That's the theme that we've seen repeatedly, is that we as believers are to not walk by sight, but walk by faith. We don't have to see the inheritance of the promised kingdom in order to believe that it's going to come to pass, because we know the Lord has promised it. But we're always longing more, for more. We're always hoping to see it. We're always anxiously anticipating its arrival and its consummation. And don't you see, this is a picture of the Christian life. These earthly Israelites provide for us a picture of what it means to be a spiritual pilgrim, a follower of Jesus Christ, in a fallen and broken wilderness. This already not yet component of the faith, this being in this position like Zelophehad's daughters and like this whole generation, where we find ourselves looking back but at the same time looking forward to what is to come. Looking back to the way God has delivered in the past. Looking back to the ways that God has saved in the past. Looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as believers in this wilderness. We look back to His death, which secures our forgiveness. We look back to His resurrection, which secures our inheritance. And yet at the same time, we're always looking forward, waiting for that day, waiting for that consummation. That tension of being caught in between salvation accomplished at the cross and salvation fully consummated when Jesus Christ returns again to rule the earth for eternity. That day when every tear will be wiped dry. When every sorrow, when every hardship, when every difficulty, when every struggle with sin that comes in this fallen, broken world will be dealt its final blow. And in the meantime, just like Israel, just like Zelophehad's daughters, just like this generation of whom we've been reading, our experience here is wilderness. There's more wilderness than fullness in the experience of Christians, because this world is not our home. And you come to the New Testament and this theme is picked up over and over and over by Peter and Paul and Jesus. This world is not our home. We're always longing for more, looking for more. anxiously awaiting the full and final consummation of all things. That's the theme of the book of Numbers. That all of history is in the providential hands of a sovereign God, and it is moving toward a final destiny. And for those who are in Jesus Christ, you are moving with it. And your inheritance is secure, and you're safe in His hands. Well, like them, we're still in the heart of the battle. And the themes are the same. Just like them, we still need to look to the Lord's Word for guidance. Just like them, we still need to obey His counsel. Just like them, there's always temptations to look for something other than God's Word to be our guide. But then we're reminded of these faithful daughters. Their faith and obedience stands in stark contrast to their fathers before them. You remember their fathers back in chapter 25, they united themselves to the Moabite women. That tragic story. They chose worldly pleasures. They chose an earthly inheritance over their eternal heavenly inheritance. And here you have these faithful daughters coming in obedience, seeking God's word and obeying what He says, looking forward to their eternal promised rest. Questions are different. Life circumstances are different, but the themes are the same. For the daughters, it was questions about marriage, questions about inheritance. For you, it may be questions about something else in your particular station of life, this moment, this day. But the point is still the same. The fundamental issue does not change. Are we going to live by sight, or are we going to live by faith? Are we going to fix our eyes on worldly pleasures and an earthly inheritance? Or are we going to fix our eyes on an eternal inheritance? An inheritance that's promised to us in Jesus Christ. Are we going to obey the Word of God? Or are we going to obey our own will and desires? That's a fundamental issue. That's a fundamental question for every man, woman, and child to answer. That was the fundamental issue for the first generation. That was a fundamental issue for the second generation. That's a fundamental issue for you this very morning. The trials, the difficulties, the wilderness, that's where we are. But the book of Numbers reminds us that's not all there is. There's something better. There's something brighter. There's a future that's far more hopeful for those who are in Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. If you don't know that peace, if you don't know that hope, if you do not have that surety that you are in the bosom of the Father in heaven, protected by the righteousness and the love and the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the day. This is the day to trust in Him, to come to Him, to flee to Him, to find comfort in Him, because the future belongs to the Lord, and the future belongs to those who belong to the Lord and Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that. That's our hope. That's our calling. That's our destiny. And those who are in Him, those who keep their eyes fixed on Christ, those who keep their eyes fixed on that eternal inheritance to the end, are safe and secure and will never be abandoned. We are reminded when we come to the table of the past. And we're also directed to look toward the future. We remember the blood and the body. We remember the work of the cross. We remember the resurrection. We remember the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, when we do this, we proclaim His death until He comes. We're looking back on the accomplished work of the cross, but we're proclaiming the present reality that the full consummation of this is yet to come when Jesus Christ returns. If the men would come forward and prepare the table, I remind you that the table